Last week, we talked about Joseph and not taking retaliation on his brothers. We talked about how that he demonstrated grace and abundance of mercy. And I challenge you this week to show grace and abundance of mercy to somebody. I wish I could just grab the microphone and begin to pass it around and see how maybe God did that this week. Gave you an opportunity to display grace and mercy. I ask you to pray about your attitude and actions towards maybe somebody who's hurt you. And maybe somebody, God brought somebody into your path this week that you could help with that. Well, March 8th, which is this week, I think it's Wednesday, last year, my father went to be with the Lord. You know what? When you think about it, that year has gone by pretty fast, and my dad is in a much better place. He almost hit his 95th birthday. And there was a group from the church on this Sunday last year that went down after church and sang to him. I think it was about 20 people, wasn't there, Kim? They gathered in his little room there and sang, and they blessed him. He died 2 days later. So, we're not sad. We're glad that he's in a much better place, and he's rejoicing with my mom in a much better place than we're all in today. This past week, what did you think of that snowstorm? I kept saying, where is this 8 to 10 inches? As I was out there shoveling, it was up to my knees. I said, 8 to 10 inches? I didn't realize I'd shrunk that much. And I go in and say, 8 to 10 inches. I think what they really meant was 8 to 10 more inches because it just kept coming and coming and coming. Well, anyways, I'm glad you're here today. You know, they talk about Murphy's Law. And I always ask myself, who is Murphy? I don't know who Murphy is, but Murphy's Law says something like this. If anything can go wrong, it what? It will. If anything can go wrong, it will. You wash your car in the morning, it's going to rain when? In the afternoon. That's the way it is. You wash it in the morning, it's going to rain in the afternoon. If you go to bed early, this was true at our house. If you go to bed early, your kids call you late. They still do. Either that or we're in the middle of a musical or it'll be one of the directors that will text my wife in the middle of the night. I'll say, shut that thing off. If you go to bed early, if things are going well, things are going to go wrong. I like that one. If you think things are getting worse, they will. Seems like that's the way it goes. And when things don't work out exactly as you planned, expect it. My question is really this morning. When things don't go as you expect them to, how do you respond? How do you respond to those kind of things? Do you respond negatively or positively? How many of you, when things don't go the way you like, respond negatively? Let's have some honesty. How many of you respond positively when things don't go the way you want them to go? Liar, liar. How about this one? When you look at the circumstances of life, do you have a tendency of looking horizontally around you or looking vertically? What is God trying to do? Horizontally, you're saying, okay, what caused this problem? How do we fix this problem? Or maybe you need to look vertically. What is God trying to teach me through this whole deal? And when you're in a kind of a pickle or a kind of a mess, do you look for ways that they can be resolved? Do you look for new ideas? How do you handle new ideas when your kids say to you, why don't you try this instead of this? I don't know about you, but I have a tendency, the older I get, to saying, why are my kids giving me advice? Why is it they're not listening to my advice? Shouldn't it be them listening to me instead of me listening to them? Anybody else there besides me? How about this one? Do you handle your problems like the proverbial ostrich? Proverbial ostrich sticks his head in a hole in the sand, and he thinks everything's okay. And that's how some people handle problems. Just stick your head in the sand, and everything will be okay. Well, we pick up the story as Jacob's sons finally get back to Canaan. And we are in our text today. We will be looking in Genesis chapter 42, if you want to turn there. So they make it back to Canaan, and they report to their father Jacob the encounter they had with the prime minister, as to speak, who they don't know is actually their brother Joseph. And And the report to Jacob isn't encouraging. The prime minister says to them, I want to keep your brother Simeon. We saw that last week. And actually, if you really want to buy food, you've got to bring your younger brother Benjamin back to me so I can prove that you guys aren't spies. He accused them of being spies. So here's Jacob's response. He's actually, when you think about it, he's frozen in fear because they want to take his other son that he loved back with them. So when we come to Genesis 42, verses 36, we read this. Their father Jacob said to them, you have deprived me of my son. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more. Actually, Simeon is, and Joseph is, but he doesn't know that. And now you want to take Benjamin? Everything is against me. Then Reuben said to his father, you talk about a panic attack. He's having a panic attack. He says this, you may put my sons to death. Angry, foolish statement like that. If I don't bring Benjamin back to you, you can put my two sons, you can put your two grandsons to death. How foolish. If I don't bring him back to you. Entrust him to my care, he says, and I will bring him back. Verse 38 says this, but Jacob said, my son is not going down there with you. His brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm comes to him on the journey you are taking, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in sorrow. Poor Jacob. Poor Jacob. He's angry. He's frustrated. All the things that have gone on, they're hungry, and he's concerned about the well-being of his one son that he loves. And Jacob's response is negative, and it's horizontal. He's looking at the circumstances around him, never looking at the vertical. What is God trying to do? How can God work in this? You have to ask yourself the question, where is Jacob's God in all this? And Jacob focuses only on the worst case scenario and not on God. Of course, Reuben's in a panic. He's already made a crazy statement about, oh, you can kill my two sons. But you know what? Jacob should have been thinking about his sons. He should have been thinking about how to provide for them. He should have been thinking about all those things, and he should have been calling unto God. Now, remember, the prime minister had said they were spies. But the situation was getting worse. They were getting more hungry and hungrier and hungrier. They didn't have food. And so they finally get to the place they need to go back. They need to go back. They need to return to that prime minister, their younger brother. Remember, Jacob was supposed to be the patriarch. He was supposed to be the spiritual leader of his family. He was supposed to be helping his boys to learn spiritual things. And then I could say hardly. Here he is. He's such a poor example. And he's negative. And he's closed-minded. And he's thinking only horizontally. And he's probably pulling out his hair saying, where is God? And we say, how sad. And he says at the last part of that verse, I will die of a broken heart. Such fatalism. How tragic. Let me ask you something. How many times have you responded to a situation that way? How many times have you responded to a situation without only just looking at the circumstances around you, only looking at the things that can't happen, the things that should happen, the things that didn't happen? How many times do you look at a situation in frustration and you try to figure things out all on your own? How many times do you do that? How many times have I done that? You push the panic button in fear, in family chaos. You bring up the divorce word, or you bring up, let's just end this whole thing. How many times do we look only at the crisis around us? Let me say this, negative thinking and horizontal thinking will cause you to panic. And that's what happened to Jacob. and we leave God out of the picture. We try to figure it out ourselves. Jacob, the great patriarch. And instead of Jacob saying, listen, guys, you need to get down there and buy some more food, bring your brother, he says, no way, Jose. He's not going. It's not going to happen. And he closes his mind. Since confession is good for the soul, let me take you back 15 years ago. We received a call from John Everett asking us to consider coming to Sheboygan to be the pastor of this church. And on a horizontal thing, I'm saying to myself, that doesn't make sense. Why would I want to leave a place we've been for 25 years where God has blessed us? Why would I want to make that kind of a change, to move farther north to a colder climate? Why would I want to move up to a place that is a struggling church? Why would I want to move to a totally new ministry with a different group of people? And then I looked at my age. I looked at our age, because Maxine's technically 3 months older than me. Which is right now. But why would I want to do such a crazy thing? And then I had some friends who said to me, you know what, you're crazy. Why do you want to change? The church you're in is providing wonderfully for you, and God has blessed you. But you know what? That's looking on horizontally. That's saying, Lord, you know, I don't even want to consider it. But you know what? God had another plan for us. He had another place for us. He had another people for us. And he has blessed us in ways that we never expected. You know what? Do I understand Jacob's reaction? I do. Because that's the way I responded. I'm going, why? And Jacob responds, not my son. You're not taking my boy. I've already lost two boys, and I'm not going to send my third boy down there. When you come to chapter 43, verses 1 to 5, you see Jacob's final acceptance, even though it's not perfect. Now the famine was still severe in the land. So when they had eaten all the grain, that's interesting, that they had bought from Egypt, their father said to them, go back and buy us a little more food. We're hungry. Here's the other boy, Judah, said to him, the man warned us solemnly, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with us, with you. If you will not send your brother along with us, we will go down. We will not go down and buy food for us. Verse 5. But if you will not send him, we will not go down, because the man said to us, you will not see my face unless your brother is with you. Jacob simply had to resign himself. Simeon is lost, and Joseph is lost, and he might lose Benjamin. But you know what? Judah steps up. He sticks his neck out. He tries to shake his father out of the denial and delay that he was playing. By the way, people, so many times, that's the games they play. They play denial and they play delay. Just delay decisions. Keep kicking the can down the road instead of dealing with the problem, asking God for his guidance. And notice in this text, it never comes to the point where Jacob says, Lord, we need help. We need some guidance. Just kick the can down the road. In Genesis chapter 43, verse 6, we come to those next big words, why? How many times do you say when you're in a tough situation, why? Do you say, why, Lord? Or do you say to all your friends, why? Why did you bring this trouble on me by telling the man you had another brother? In other words, why didn't you lie? Why didn't you why didn't you just lie to the guy about having your father and about your brother? You have to remember that Jacob's name really means deceiver. He's playing the same game again. Why didn't you just lie to the man? It was all right. Verse 7 says this, the man questioned us closely about ourselves and our family. Is your father still living? Well, he could have lied. No, he's gone. No, but these men were at least being honest. They said, no, our father is still living. And do you have another brother? The answer is yes. They could have lied, Jacob says. We simply answered his question. How were we to know? He would say, bring your brother down here. Let me make a little personal application to parents here. So many times, parents, you need to listen. You need to be honest with your children. I was in the grocery store. I won't say which store, but there was a woman in front of me in line with a little girl in the cart. And I watched the mother pick up candy that was right there, and I saw her slide it in the girl's pocket, and she went like this, the little girl. I thought, that's good. She's teaching her something, isn't she? She's teaching her to be dishonest. And she paid for her groceries, and she walked out of the store. I want to say to parents, you need to listen. You need to make sure that you are teaching your kids by your example honesty and respect and truthfulness and love in the home. How you speak to your wife, how you speak to your husband, how you speak to your children, how your children speak to you. You see, Proverbs 12:22 says this, the Lord detests lying lips. Big words, detest lying lips. But he delights in a man or a woman who are truthful. You see, parents need to set the example of truthfulness. Truthfulness. And Jacob's sons were simply trying to set the record straight with their dad. And their father doesn't get it. He says, why didn't you lie? Why didn't you just lie about it? Dad, the guy wasn't buying it. He wanted to know the truth, and we told him the truth. Then Judah pipes up. You see that in verses 8 to 10. Send the boy along with me. He takes personal responsibility with me, and we will go at once so that we, notice that again, we and you and our children may live and not die. Verse 9, I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible, not my kids. And if I don't bring him back to you and set him here before you, I will bear the blame before you in my life, all my life. As it is, if we had not delayed, we could have gone and returned twice. You see, what Judah does is he puts his own hide on the line. He says, you trust me. I will get him there. I will get him back. I guarantee it. I will take responsibility. I will take personal responsibility for my actions. Personal responsibility. See, everybody nowadays wants to play the blame game. They want to blame somebody else. They want to blame their parents. They want to blame their mate. They want to blame their kids. Kids want to blame their parents. Only one I ever blame is I have a tendency of blaming myself because I'm the one that made a lot of stupid mistakes. And Judah says, come on, Dad, let's cooperate. Let's get with the program, Dad. Verses 11 and 12 says this, then their father Israel said to them, if it must be, then do this. Put some of the best produce of the land in your bags and take them down as a gift for the man. Is it a gift or a bribe? I'm not sure. A little balm, a little honey, some spices and some myrrh, some pistachio nuts and almonds. Now you're talking. I love almonds. Pistachios are good too. And take double portion of the silver. Remember that was in their sack? That you had returned to you. that you may put back into the mouths of your sacks. And then this last little statement, which really interests me. Perhaps it was a mistake. It wasn't a mistake. Jacob still doesn't get it, that God was in charge. God had a plan. He had a purpose. It wasn't a mistake. It was what God wanted. And that old pattern in Jacob's life comes back to the top again. I think it was kind of a bribe. Let's send him a bunch of gifts. And maybe, perhaps it was a mistake. But Jacob refused to see that he needed God's help. Instead of saying, boys, we need to be praying about this. Let's ask God for his direction. Instead of that, he's saying, well, let's send him a bunch of nice gifts. You see, no prayer for God's direction. Jacob didn't get it. But you know what? Jacob was hungry. And so his hunger was the thing that motivated him to really say, come on, boys, let's get moving. Verse 13 to 14 says this, take your brother also and go back to the man at once. And may, look at this, God Almighty, we'll look at that in just a minute, grant mercy before the man so that he will give your brother and Benjamin come back with you. That's good, isn't it? Now, the word there, God Almighty, if you think about it, is the old word El Shaddai, God Almighty. Maybe God Almighty. May God Almighty grant you mercy. Sounds good. Sounds like it's in the right direction. He's got a plan here. Maybe God will help you. But then he ends it with this. As for me, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved. Too bad. So sad. You're dead. My dad used to tell a story about the kid in college. Maybe it was me who wrote his dad a letter. It says, no mun, no pun, your son. And the dad, they wrote back, too bad, so sad, you're dead. That's kind of what we have here. Too bad, so sad, you're dead. But he does get one thing right. El Shaddai, God Almighty. The one word in the Hebrew, that final word that says, you know what, God's going to take care of you. And then he goes in that last remorseful possible outcome. But off to Egypt you go, boys. You know, I have to wonder. The boys are heading back to Egypt. The 10 boys are heading back to Egypt. Simeon's already there. They're taking Benjamin with them. I wonder what the conversation was like as they were heading back to Egypt. I wonder what the boys were thinking. With Benjamin with them, they feel like maybe they should be sharing some of the details of what happened to Joseph. I don't know, and the text doesn't tell us. But I wonder from their past actions and their sincerity as they cry out to El Shaddai for his power and for his protection. I wonder what their conversation was really like. But you know what? I also believe that God was beginning to melt the hearts of the brothers as they're going back. El Shaddai. And sometimes when we feel like we are on a journey and we're on our way from Canaan to Egypt in our lives, when you're going through those tough times in your lives where there's uncertainty, maybe health-wise or emotion-wise or spiritually-wise, are you negative or are you positive? Are you struggling, negative or positive? You see, struggles in life come and struggles in life go. When you think about the struggles in your life, are you thinking on the horizontal, strictly? What can I do to change the circumstance? Or do you get to the point where you're calling on God and say, God, I need your help. We need your help. We need your help in our home. We need your help in our family. We need your help with our children. Children saying, Lord, we need your help with our parents. Is that what you're doing? Are you turning to God in the vertical? Or are you only concerned about the surface stuff? Do you ask God what he's doing in the situations in your life? Do you resist new ideas and good thoughts that God may be putting there to help you spiritually? Are you growing in your spiritual walk? I don't know where you're at today, but I would have to say there's probably some of you that are struggling in a situation. And let me encourage you to turn to the Lord. Turn to Him. Not always on the horizontal, but go to the vertical. Lord, what are you doing? But you know what? Life is full of changes. And life is full of challenges. And sometimes tough times do come. Sometimes it's physically. Sometimes it's emotionally. Sometimes it's spiritually. And sometimes it's emotionally. But here's the key thought. Write it in your bulletin. The life of Joseph shows us that following God brings hope, even in the worst circumstance. You see, God has a purpose and a plan. I don't always know what it is, but my job is to trust Him that He has a purpose and a plan. My mom and dad's life verse was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And it helped them in their family, in their marriage, in raising us. And it can help you today. And it can make a difference in your situation today. It can help you. It says, trust in the Lord. That's the vertical. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. My mom and dad believed that. And they practiced that. We try to do it with our kids. Trust the Lord. The second part of the verse says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Not with part of your heart, with your entire heart. Trust the Lord. Commit yourself to the next part and lean not on your own understanding. The Curry translation says, don't try to figure everything out yourself. I have a hard time figuring things out. I can trust the Lord, though, regardless whether I understand what's going on or not. And the next part of that verse says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. You see, if the goal of your life is to put Him first, that He is the one that you're going to follow. Joseph is a great example. He's going to follow God even through the tough times of life. Jacob, not him. He was looking for the easy way. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And then the rest of that verse says this, and He will make your paths straight. He will direct your paths, if you have the King James. El Shaddai, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Joseph did that. And Jacob struggled with it. Where are you? Are you more like Joseph? Are you more like Jacob? There's times I'd say to myself, you know what, Jim? You can't figure it out. You just got to trust Him. You just got to trust Him. Let Him lead you. And that's what I'm going to say to you this morning. Trust the Lord.